great stuff. First off, happy Thanksgiving, Overflow. Happy Thanksgiving to you too, Chad. Excellent. Great. Awesome. 10 out of 10. This goes a lot better when we talk back and forth. Cool? We on board with that?
Yes, sir.
All right. Thank you. Joelle's with me and four of you, but we're going to make it happen. We've got a ton to be thankful for this year. Am I right?
Yes.
There we go. We're with it. Because first of all, we are Christians. Like, that's a win across the board. Like, when we sing things like, I'm a child of God. Like, that is one of the greatest privileges of being human. Like, that is incredible that we actually get to be part of the family of God. And all it means when we say the word God. Like, that's awesome. But on top of that, we also got some fun news that we announced last week. We have a new lead pastor. Y'all are more excited about that. That is excellent because Pastor Elijah and his family, they're moving in this week. They'll be starting. They're actually here today. So if you want to, definitely introduce yourself, but also do us all a favor. Lead with your name. Because while you know his name, he probably has not learned yours quite yet. So don't be that awkward person that's like, hey, man, now I know your name, deuces. But actually be like, hey, I am so-and-so. Great to meet you. He would absolutely love that. On top of that, Thanksgiving is that big kickoff to like the holiday, like Christmas season, which I know all of y'all love to death. I mean, it's busy, but it's awesome levels of busy because everything's amazing about it, right? Because like next week, we're kicking off a Christmas series where we're going to try to balance the nostalgia factor with the Jesus factor. So that'll be fun. But then on top of that, we get to do Greatest Gift again, which is our chance to prove to ourselves that our priorities are in the right spot. Before we get all there, though, we have this morning. And this morning is what I like to call a proactive Sunday. As in, like, there's an issue that comes out in the Bible that has to get, like, very aggressively addressed that we're not facing so much yet, but we could if we don't bring it up. So we're going to address what the Bible already had to, like, choose somebody else out for, but we get to learn from other people's mistakes so that we don't have to repeat them. Because you can't make all the mistakes yourself. You may as well learn from some other people. Because when you're proactive and you address things early, either A, you don't have a problem down the road because you saw it coming and you just dealt with it ahead of time, or when that stuff starts to like creep up, you're like, hey, I know where this is going. We can cut that off at the pass, and then we have a much smaller issue later. So, to learn what that might be, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to flip in your Bibles there, we're going to pick up the action in verse 10. If you've got a paper Bible, it's toward the end. And if you're new school, you can have your phone out and like YouVersion Bible app your way on over there and cheat because you just click a button and it just opens for you. But that also means you no longer have an excuse to not have a Bible with you. It's a free phone app. So, what we're going to do is we're actually going to chase this issue that's going on for the Corinthian church through the letter because they're a little different than us modern Americans. Ancient people thought in logic loops, not straight lines. So for us, we think A plus B plus C equals conclusion. There's my point. Wrap it up. Send it. Which is great. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a very, very clear way to communicate. However, ancient people did not think like that, which is why we're going to have to follow the same argument into a bunch of different places in the letter, because they introduce it in like the first little loop in chapter 1, and then they talk about some other stuff, and then bring it back up again, and talk about it like a little bit different angle, and then it goes away, and then it comes back a little bit later in the letter. We're just going to chase the argument, but that's why we're going to be in a bunch of different spots. Make sense? Sure, I love the confidence. I love it. All right, here we go. Let's pick it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting off in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Whoa. Right after, like, you know, your normal introduction to these New Testament letters, like, hey, it's me and this guy, we wrote a letter, oh, we thank God for you, and then boom, he drops that. What's going on here? So, essentially, we have some people that are like, I'm a Paul guy, like, I follow him. Okay, and some other people are like, I'm an Apollos guy, I follow him. And then Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. Like, same Peter, like, denied Jesus three times, and then, like, eventually, like, does a lot of work in the early church. Awesome dude, same Peter. And then another person's like, I follow Christ, which, by the way, that's meant to be sarcastic. Essentially, that attitude would be like, you all have problems, but I follow Christ, and I am perfect. You all have issues, you're competing, but I'm amazing. That's the tone there. Not a great attitude. Correct sentiment, like, yes, we follow Christ, but the tone is not so good from whoever that needed to be said about. But then it gets into these rhetorical questions, like, you're real forceful, which when we have these in English, it's not apparently clear what we expect as an answer. But because this was originally written in Greek, it already tells you what's expecting. There's a way to word it where it's a no answer, and there's a way to word it where it's a yes answer. These are all no's. So, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. But what is going on that this has to get that forceful right out of the gate? It would help us to know a little bit about this church at Corinth to see why he's got to be so forceful with them. So, you can read about it in the book of Acts, but the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, plants this church. He ends up there, he gives some speeches, talks to some people, brings some people to Christ, preaches the gospel, starts a Christian community. He's with them for a couple of years, really building things out, and then his missionary journeys take him on, and so he goes. Eventually, one of his friends, by the name of Apollos, shows up at the place and just continues the teaching, where he's growing people, he's helping them learn more about the gospel, more about God. And the thing about Apollos, see, Paul is smart, like doctorate-level smart. But he's not a great public speaker, at least from what we can tell in the different letters and exchanges that he has to have. He's okay, like he can get a point across, that's not a problem, but he's not like exceptional at public speaking. Apollos, on the other hand, was. See, first of all, Apollos is so stinking smart, even Paul looks kind of dumb next to him. And he's a phenomenal communicator, which is just cheating that that much talent is poured into one individual, but God gifted him that way. Eventually, Apollos also takes off from the church and goes to teach in some other places, but then these rivalries start happening because that was the culture of Corinth. See, after the Romans had destroyed the thing and leveled it, they resettled it with people who were really into upward mobility. As in, if you had an okay job, I want to get a better one. I want to be on that hustle, like constantly go up and up and up, right? If you had this much money, you got to have this much. If you're this famous, you got to be this famous. If you are like doing okay in life, you got to be doing great in life. And all these people had these aspirations. And one of the ways that you level up on the people around you is associating with a smart teacher. So that competitive spirit got its way into the church at Corinth, so much so that they started picking out who their favorite pastor was. And then some people come along, they're like, yeah, we're Paul guys, we're the best, we're the OGs, we're original, we're the bomb. And some other people were like, yeah, but he's not that good, Apollos is smarter, we're the smart people, right? The argument about like Peter Cephas thing is actually just kind of like a dummy argument that really doesn't come up in the rest of the letter. It's just like, oh, here's a thing. And then the other people are like, well, y'all are so worldly. You have issues, but we follow Christ. And that's what's going on in this church. They're literally arguing about their favorite pastor. Now, like I said, this is a proactive Sunday. As in, I don't think we're there. But if we're not careful, in a couple of months, we may accidentally stumble our way into that. Like, we are in an amazing season as a church where we're getting some new leadership, new ideas, new methods. Things are going to be going crazy in the best of ways as we continue to reach our community, continue to build the church, continue to actually invest our time and our talent, our resources into people so that they can be more and more a part of the kingdom of God. But there may be some temptations along the way to let our own competitive nature block some of that. Because we're Americans. We're competitive. It's what we do. We are not dissimilar from people in Corinth. We are all about the hustle. We're trying to get ahead, and we're competitive. That is the culture we live in, and none of us is immune to that. Because one of the absolute worst things that would have to happen to us as a church is if this passage had to get reworded a little bit and aimed right at us in a couple months to sound kind of like this. Overflow. I hear there's divisions among you. One of you says, I follow Brian. And another says, I follow Corey. Still another's like, I follow Chad. And someone else says, I follow Elijah. Were any of those pastors crucified for you? Is Christ divided? Were you baptized into the name of them? No! Let's not get there. This issue is so critical in Corinth that it's the first one Paul brings up. Like, you ever had people that are like, hey, can we get back to the early church? Right? You ever kind of like hear that around church circles? That's us romanticizing the past a little much. Have you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, by the way? There's like incest problems in the church. Like, people not, like, getting how the resurrection, like, the foundational thing of our faith was supposed to work. And, like, there's other people committing, like, spiritual, like, abuses that Paul is having to iron out of them. That stuff doesn't even start till chapter 5. The first four are dealing with this issue. That's how important unity is. That's how critical it is that we don't get caught up in our own competitive nature. So here's what we got to do. We got to be a little alert. We got to be aware of it. We're going to be proactive. And we're not going to allow ourselves to get there. Usually, now, we're in Southwest Michigan. We're in Southwest Michigan. Usually people are either too polite or passive aggressive to actually say something like that. Right? Where they're like, I follow one pastor and the rest of them are dumb. Or like, you are all different because I follow the true OG or whatever. Like, where you, nobody says that. We're usually a little too passive-aggressive or polite to do that, but there's some sneaky ways that it might like crop up in us that we just got to look out for. And so as much as for y'all, this is a message for like me and our team and any of y'all that volunteer, like all of us, we all need to look out for ourselves and each other as this stuff may come up. So there's a few little sneaky things we got to look out for. We'll start with the easy one. First little sneaky way that this might pop up. Deciding whether or not to attend church based on who's preaching that morning. It does not matter one bit who from our team is preaching at all. It matters that you're in Christian community focused on Jesus, hearing like the word taught to, but also getting to worship together and celebrating the fact that we're children of God. That's the point. Not whoever's holding the magical stick that amplifies the voice. But that's an easy one that we can just look out for. Be like, oh, who's preaching? And like when you feel that kind of like, that means you got to go to church. Maybe confess that to like your best friend just so that someone can keep you accountable and then move on. But second sneaky thing we got to look out for, it's, ooh, yes, this is phenomenal. I'm glad that you're with me and laughing so far. Sneaky phrases that might pop out, because usually we're not like overtly competitive because we know that that's usually not cool in the church. But we might say something like, well, we've always done it this way. You know, even this is especially one for even myself. Like, yeah, we're in a transition. Like, we got to know, okay, where we've been so that we can figure out where we need to go. Like, it's important. But also, like, any time that I've brought that up, usually nobody asked. You know? Where I've been like, well, we've always done it this way. And everyone's looking at me like, cool. Right? Now, on the one hand, it's very, very helpful to know, like, what we've done in the past. Has it been effective? Has it not worked? Like, okay, is this an effective way to reach our community or not? Is this something that's actually blessed people or not? Is this actually something faithful to God or not? Like, and what do we learn? But that also doesn't necessarily determine where we're going. Great information, bad point in an argument. This comes out in another little sneaky phrase. And this one is just like a blanket statement for all time at this point that we've just got to be willing to wrap our minds around. If the phrase, well, pre-COVID, we fill in the blank, anything in there, not that important. Because the world is entirely different than it was 2 years ago. Right? Have you ever noticed how much you can do from your couch? Right? Like, you can talk to your phone, this mysterious rectangle, and just be like, hey, Siri, order my groceries and have it delivered to me at 7 p.m. on a Tuesday. And then at 7 p.m., some poor shipped shopper that you probably didn't tip enough shows up and like leaves it on the front porch for you. And you're like, I didn't even have to get off my couch. That's incredible that we've figured out how to do that with technology. But that also means that we are all used to just getting our way when we tell inanimate objects what to do. Life gets a lot more messy when that thing you're aiming your will at is a human being with their own opinion. But the world's an entirely different place. Like, whether it's a travel restriction, because you're like, you're a big international traveler, kudos to you if that's you. Or it's just like how work looks, because maybe you work from home now. Maybe you have an entirely different job. Maybe you're more in the information sector now than you used to be. Or even like automation-wise, like they keep inventing machines to replace you. And you're like, I really wanted my job in this factory, but they keep inventing things to get rid of me. That's a weird thing. Like, the world is just different. Again, pre-COVID, we, dot, 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 useful information, just to reminisce about, if we would like to, but not very helpful in figuring out how we're going to go forward. For both of these phrases, pre-COVID, we, dot, 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 and, well, we've always done it this way, we may now consider themselves not useful in arguments here around Overflow for a while. We all need to be willing to embrace change, because, like, I was having this conversation. Y'all are actually really into change, by the way. Like, different haircut, want to try a different restaurant, you want to get some different food, like, you want to get the newest iPhone, new TV, maybe get a new car, maybe, like, wash the car, maybe change some stuff out. Like, we're all really into change. We typically just don't like how other people want to make us change. We've just got to be willing to be a little flexible and patient. Yeah, it might feel really tense at some points. That's okay. We just got to be willing to take on the change anyway. Which leads us to number three of the sneaky things we got to look out for. It's not this like competitive spirit and like this disunifying force doesn't infest its way into our church. Sacred cows. Now, I do not mean the Hindu belief that beef is sacred. Okay, that's different. It's an entirely different thing. But if you are Hindu and you're checking out Overflow, I would love to have some tea with you. We'll chat about our differences and have a good time. But what I mean is being very, very, very attached to one particular way we've done stuff in the past that we have loved. First off, I am so grateful that that thing was helpful, whatever it was. It clearly brought us to where we're at. It clearly brought you and your faith journey to where you are at. That's a very, very good thing, that whatever it was, a program or a method or a way of doing things, like, I am grateful to the Lord that it helped you. Enjoy that and cherish that, but that does not mean that we try to enforce our will on the entire church to keep it. See, there are only two things that are not allowed to change. Thing number one, Jesus. Okay? We will always worship Jesus. That's our thing. That's our old little shtick in the world. Like, that is what we do. We're Christians, which literally means little Christs, as in we're all little miniature versions of Jesus running around to try and, like, show people who Jesus is so that we can actually include them in the family of God. Like, that's what we do. We're all about Jesus. The second thing that is never allowed to change is the gospel. And not just, like, the, like, get-out-of-hell-free ticket that we, like, sometimes focus on a little bit too much, and like we do like some really weird rendition of like Simon Says, we repeat after someone that you don't know a thing which is not found in the Bible, and then we're like, yeah, we're good for life. Kinda. But no, the gospel's so much more. The gospel is the entire running story of God through history, where he made everything awesome. We kind of screwed it up a lot along the way, but then he's worked to redeem and actually like fix all of the mistakes that are around, and actually in the end of all things, he'll put it all to right, like the restoration of heaven and earth and all things. And along the way, Jesus did a lot of stuff that pushes that story forward. The gospel centers on Jesus, and Jesus and the gospel are the two things that will never change. Everything else has to be held open-handedly. Because everything else is a method of following Jesus. The method cannot become more important than the actual mission. We're about Jesus, we're about spreading the gospel. And however we have to do that to encounter our world, our community, and our culture with that message, we will figure out a way to do it. But whatever it takes, that's where we start. And so we see this problem for the Corinthian church. Like, they're getting really competitive over who their favorite pastor was. And Paul's like, that's not even beginning to be the point. Which, by the way, it's fine if you have preferences, by the way. Like, that's normal, human, whatever. If you woke up this morning, you drank 20 Red Bulls, and you're bouncing off the walls, and you're going to go drink 20 more after church, and you are a 10 out of 10 high-energy person, you've probably very well attached to Corey in these last, like, year. That's, like, his default mode. I have no idea how that man is so energetic. I just have no clue. But also, in the last year, if you're like, you know what, I'm a more chill person. I like jokes and sarcasm, but also I'm a huge nerd and I like biblical context. You've probably attached to me more. Okay. It's not bad to have a preference. When that preference gets in the way of following Jesus, we have a problem. So there's a potential problem that we're being proactive to prevent for us as a church. And thankfully, the Apostle Paul, in all his infinite wisdom, does not leave us on our own to figure out what to do with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is another one of these little logic loops that pops out, he says this: what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. The Apostle Paul, the, like, borderline unkillable Apostle Paul, who, like, they thought they killed, like, four times, but he kept coming back, planting churches, going over 10,000 miles, that's not an exaggeration, on foot and by sea to plant the church around the entire Mediterranean world, bringing the message of Jesus. What's that guy? Servant. Apollos, the most brilliant teacher the early church had. Servant. So what does that make Joel and Chad and Elijah and Corey and Brian and everyone else who's ever been on staff here or will ever be on staff here? Servants. Hopefully, through whom you've grown in your faith. Now, this word servant isn't an insult, by the way. It's the Greek word diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon from. It's an honoring title, but also it does mean servant. That means that no individual on this stage is that important. It shouldn't matter. What matters is the gospel. So I was really praying through how to like deliver this message, because it can get kind of awkward. And just figuring out, okay, what's this story that really locked this in for me? I remembered the story of a guy named Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, which I never want to say that name again. So we're going to call him Nick. Nick was a random guy in Germany. Like, his family had a lot of like political influence, and so he also went into government work. And he got himself a post, and he was making some good money, and he's like, I'm going to buy myself a huge house and a lot of land around that house. It's going to be great. Bought that all. Things were going well. Everything's great. But then into his district, he noticed this problem, and it was that there were a lot of like Christian refugees in his district. They came from all over Europe, and a lot of them called themselves Moravians, and that's the name that eventually stuck for who they were. But he looked at himself and went, there's a lot of refugees. I don't know, I got a lot of land. You can all just put up some huts and tents or whatever on my property. It's fine. Thinking it would be rather small. Overnight, 30 people showed up and began living in tents and huts and building their own structures on his property. A night led into the next few months. It grew to 600 people. And he's like, well, I don't know what to do with these people. And so he eventually left his political office just to run that community of Christians. And they were a wildly diverse set of people, crazy different like backstories. They're all refugees. They had that in common. But outside of that, not much. And so as they were forming their codes of the community, like how they were going to behave and treat each other, what they decided to do was say this. If you are within the realm of like Christian orthodoxy, as in like if you're on board with Jesus, the resurrection, ascension, Holy Spirit, the Bible, things like that, like as long as we're within the realm of that, we have some flexibility on the less important stuff. They chose love over preferences. And there were a lot of sayings that would just like pop up around this community, and like they would repeat them to each other every once in a while just to make sure they were still on point. Eventually, Nick got invited to the coronation of the Dutch king, because apparently that's what you do. When you're cool, you get invited to coronations. And so Nick showed up, and everything was all their pomp and circumstance, you know, yay, new king of the Netherlands, woohoo, and everything was great. And then he met this man at that event. And this man was from the island of St. Thomas, which is a little south of Florida, so that you understand where that's at. And he was an emancipated slave. And all that that man wanted was somebody to bring the gospel back to his brothers who were still on St. Thomas. Because he knew the power that had changed his life, that had gotten him his freedom, that had gotten him to Europe, and he wanted that for his family. Immediately, Nick took this man, went back to the Moravian community that lived on his property, and said, okay, I need volunteers. Who's willing to go to St. Thomas? Two guys immediately jump out, willing to leave their wives and their children in the care of the community to go bring the gospel to St. Thomas. Here's the issue. The guys who owned St. Thomas were not about to have the gospel come in because they knew it had this thing about equality to it, and that was pretty dangerous for their economic interests. Seeing the situation and that there was no other way into St. Thomas, these two Moravian missionaries said, you know what? We will do the one way that will actually get us on that island. They sold themselves as slaves to the masters of St. Thomas to bring the gospel. As they went to the boat with members of the community and their families to see them off, one of those sayings that was in the community was made so, so true in that moment. And it's this: preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. It was not just these two men that did that in one place. Over the next couple of decades, a dozen other outposts like that were formed for Christians taking the gospel to places it hadn't been yet. All with the simple mission: preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. We still have no idea who most of these people were because they were willing to be forgotten. What does that say to us? Are you willing to not have your name remembered if it means Jesus gets more credit than you? Are you willing to put your own reputation on the line so that nobody remembers you ever, but Jesus gets the glory? Are you willing to go there? See, because we had this like problem of competitiveness, and we see this like good perspective on where to be at with our lives. But then the Apostle Paul drives us home in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says this right about his own teaching and what he did for the Corinthians. He says this, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." As Christians, that's home base for us. We choose to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the moment that sets up everything else. Like we're talking about, we have resurrection power as believers, where like we actually have the Holy Spirit, where we actually get to positively change the narrative of an entire town. That all starts in the gospel of Christ. Because we need to be grounded in what he did on our behalf. We need to be grounded in the fact that, yeah, he went to a cross for us. Like, while we were still sinners, like, while we were still, like, bitter enemies of God, he died for us. Because of that, it doesn't matter what method we have to take. The mission's what matters. It doesn't matter, like, if it, like, looks our favorite way or not, if our preferences are met or not. It does not matter if we get any credit at all if it's Jesus that gets the attention. Everything, always, only, ever for Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ground ourselves in the gospel. We're going to ground ourselves at that point of the cross. Because any time where we're like, ooh, we could get competitive, or we could get like off base, or we might be like, ooh, but we've always done it this way. Like any time like those feelings might crop up, we can always push ourselves back to that ultimate equalizer, the cross. So we are going to pray ourselves into that spirit. And then we're going to sing it so that it gets so deep in our system that that's all that can come out of us when we feel one type of way or another. Because in order for overflow to become all that God has in store for us, we're going to need some Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for what you did. The fact that, like, you went to a cross for us. Like, even while we were, like, not even born, like, you were there and did it anyway. Not just that, that you, like, resurrected, that you ascended, you, like, sent the Spirit. Like, we have all this potential to actually be able to be a part of the family of God and bring other people into that and actually see the world restored. That's all because of you. It ain't us. So we're sorry for the moments that we took credit for that. You give growth, we just do our job and hope that you make something happen. God, help us all remember we're just servants. Help us all remember that we're just dedicated to you. Help us to preach the gospel and at the end of our life be willing to be forgotten if it means that you get glory. Lord, bring us back to that moment. Help us to ground ourselves in the cross. Help us to invest all we are, all that we have in you. God, we declare today that we are always about you and you alone, that you're what we cherish, you're what we care about. We invest our wealth, our in just everything about us, all of our time, all of our energies, our best of what we have for you. Lord, we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.